Welcome to the Thrive Church Sermon of the Week podcast. We're inviting you to experience God, forget dead religion, and thrive in Jesus. For more information regarding this podcast and other resources, visit thriveny.org. We hope you enjoy the message.
Our Dial 911 series is all about finding safety and sharing God's peace in the midst of fear, pain, and chaos in our world. Our key verse is in Psalm 91, right? Verse 1. And I want to just review before we read Psalm 91:1. Week 1 March. I'm like, are we in April already? I was in April for a minute in my head. So after Elam Bible School came, which was awesome, the next week we talked about how there will be tribulation, but we are called to take refuge in the secret place in Jesus through the gift of communion. And just like Jesus did communion in the midst of greatest tribulation, he invites us to do the same. Pastor Caleb talked about how are you resting in God through crisis? How are you abiding in Jesus through crisis? And that we can sleep, or maybe it's physically, maybe you actually need a nap, but we can rest in the midst of storms because God is our shelter. And then last week, we talked about how Psalm 91 and Jesus' temptation in the wilderness are actually connected. And we talked about how to check your shelter, your food supply, and the full weather report when you're in a crisis. And if you weren't here last week, you might be wondering, what does that mean? You can check out the podcast. All these are online. But we were talking about how we respond to crisis determines whether we thrive or just survive. And we can choose to grow even in difficult circumstances. So let's get into Psalm 91:1. It says, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I love the word Almighty there, and we've looked at different words in this key verse, but I want to look at the last one today, Almighty. And that word is Shaddai, which is why I asked Pastor Brian to sing that song as our second song. El Shaddai. Isn't that a beautiful song? Oh, gosh, we've been worshiping to it at home and just getting lost in it. But that word Shaddai, it means a couple different things. I went on a whole Hebrew journey. I got lost in it, actually, because the word means so many different depths depending on the context. But to a Hebrew audience, the word would be understood to mean self-sufficient one or source of food for babies. Think of that, all right? So I'm going to read this again. What is the source of food for babies? Resting in the shadow of the source of comfort and sustenance when we are at our most vulnerable. Resting in the self-sufficient one, safe during crisis. Think about that. When a baby doesn't have food, they're in a crisis. They don't know how to feed themselves. They don't know where to find it. They can't get in the car and go to the grocery store, right? They are dependent on being fed. And so when we read, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the one who will feed me when I don't even know where to go for food, who will take care of me when I can't take care of myself, when I am vulnerable like an infant. Isn't that beautiful? So just one more perspective on that verse that maybe we've read 1,000 times, depending on how long you've known God. In World War II, the miracle of Dunkirk has a powerful connection to Psalm 91. I remember the movie Dunkirk a long time back. That was a good movie as well, if you're interested in the story. But Nazis were coming in and to wipe out the soldiers, and they were trapped, and they yelled Psalm 91. I don't know if you know that part of the story. They yelled it on the beaches and to encourage each other and to pray. And miraculously, hundreds of thousands of soldiers were rescued. It's an incredible story. Pastor Caleb is usually our history buff, so I'm not going to get into any more details on that because I want to respect his gift. That's not mine. But it's an amazing story, and Psalm 91 is right at the middle of their deliverance. And I want to speak to any of us today who feel like we are in our own Dunkirk, stuck with no escape and needing rescue. Maybe your Dunkirk is a health struggle, a financial struggle, a work challenge, a dysfunctional relationship. Maybe a loss. Maybe it's the world at war around us. But I want to remind you that God is here right now to save, heal, and rescue you, just like Pastor Caleb was saying, just like Pastor Brian was saying, as the last song of Hosanna and Jason, they were singing, heal my heart and make it new, clean. Well, new is biblical, all right? Heal my heart and make it clean, right? Look at my heart, save me. And God wants to save you at the root level, amen? So we're going to get into the Word of God here today. We're going to read in Matthew chapter 21, the story of Palm Sunday, if you have your Bible. If you don't have your Bible, bring your Bible next time. If you need a Bible, we have Bibles in the back. We'd love to give you one. But Matthew 21, as you are turning there, I'm going to give a little overview of this story. If you are new to church, you might be wondering, why on earth does everyone have a palm branch? And remind us that we're not in Florida. Man, I just want to go to Florida when I see these. I'm like, take me to Florida, right? We've talked about church plants in Florida, and I am joking. Someone once thought I was serious, and that's awesome, but I'm not at the moment, right? But palm branches, maybe you're wondering why we have them if we're not in Florida. Or maybe you're like me and have been in church an extremely long time, and you're like, I know the story of Palm Sunday. I am getting ready in 5, 4, 3, 2, 1 to completely zone out. All right? If that's you, please don't zone out. All right? We're going to look at the story. We're going to dig into it, especially in light of our series. All right? So stay with me. Today starts Passion Week or Holy Week. And it's a week set aside to remember Jesus' journey to be crucified and resurrected. It begins with a crowd shouting Hosanna and then ends with a crowd shouting, woo, that was almost bad, crucify him, right? And it starts with them laying down their clothes to honor him and then stripping him of his clothes. This is such a week of contrast. And it's my favorite week to worship God, to come together for Good Friday, and to really focus on him in the midst of everything going on in our world. Let's dig a little deeper to see why Jesus chose this particular moment to conquer death. Think about it. He could have done it at any point. Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey on the 10th of Nisan in the Hebrew calendar, which is the same day every family of Israel was to separate a lamb without blemish from the flock to sacrifice for sin. Then, over what we call Holy Week, Jesus was examined by the priests and Pharisees, and at the same time, the lambs were being examined. Jesus would be crucified at the same time that the Passover lambs were sacrificed. Maybe you've heard that before, maybe you haven't, but let's just remind ourselves that this is an intentional week. God is a God of intentionality. But think of that process. You know, Jesus could have just died for our sins, but he didn't reject the process. And he invites us into that same process with him to not reject the process of healing, of growing, of thriving in him. My memory with this whole time is living in Israel or visiting in Israel during Passover or Pesach. And it is freezing in Israel in March. I'm just going to put that out there. The first time that I went, we didn't know that. And we were literally wrapped in everything we brought, plus towels, walking around Jerusalem. We were the weird tourists. And we were so cold because they don't have heaters inside. I mean, it's just like our heaters, like fireplaces and, you know, being cozy. They're not like that over there. And I can say that because I lived there. And anyway, but Passover over there is incredible because you don't have all the hype and commercialism as over here. And you're walking the streets that Jesus walked, and then you get to have a Seder. And it's just so amazing to remember what Jesus did, where he did it, right? And it all becomes so real. So that's where I go. Every Easter, I go to Israel in my mind, and I'm in Jerusalem. So can we go to Jerusalem together this morning? I know I had some pictures last week. I should have had them this week of Jerusalem, but pretend you're in Jerusalem. Here we go. Matthew 21, verse 1 through 10. We're just going to read the whole thing. Here we go. When they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, quote, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. And that's a quote from the Old Testament. The disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them and brought the donkey and the colt and laid their coats on them. And he sat on the coats. Most of the crowd spread their coats in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. The crowds going ahead of him and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." That is Psalm 118, if you want to know what they're quoting there. When he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd was saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." So let's unpack this scripture and what the story really is showing us one more time here. So number one, identify the root. We're talking about how to respond to crisis. And the first key that we find in this passage is identify the root. When my husband had his back injury 5 years ago, I guess, at this point, you know, we were going to get married. If you've been in the church, you know the story. We were going to get married. We did get married. Just put that out there. We are married. But we were going to get married. And I think it was 3 weeks or three weeks, I think it was, before our wedding, he threw his back out, like, severely, like surgery level. Like, he's screaming in the car as I'm driving him to the doctor, right? And he can't move. It's a disaster. And so what do you do when you're in that position? There are several things you can do, but he got a steroid shot, right? Because he literally couldn't move. So he gets a steroid shot, and then he goes to see another doctor, and he's like, "Hey, the other doctor said I should get another steroid shot because he's in so much pain." And this new doctor was like, "Wait, before you get another steroid shot, I want you to wait," because she knew his personality. And she said, "If you get another steroid shot, you're not going to stop, and you're going to do what you think you can do because you can't feel the pain. Because you think you're fixed, but you're not fixed. The steroid shot is just masking the pain." You following? So my poor husband did not get another steroid shot, but he did get to the root of it, and he started getting healed. A painkiller, while sometimes necessary, of course, can mask the root problem needing help. The people were yelling, "Hosanna," but they didn't realize that the crisis they were in looked different than the crisis they thought they were in. It's so easy to get caught up in the noise of a crisis around us and the chaos of a crisis and lose track of what's actually going on. But the problem is when we do that, then we don't see the remedy that we really need. Are you following? Remember, we've been saying my response to a crisis can be even more important than the crisis itself. Have you ever, like, dropped something, and instead of calmly responding to the situation, completely lost it, and then, like, you lose it, and then someone else is with you that lost it, and then someone's, like, slipping because everyone's running around, right? Our response to a crisis can be just as important, if not more important, than the crisis itself. The people shouting Hosanna didn't recognize the real problem that they were in, so they didn't see the Savior for who he was. The Jewish people were in a crisis that was political. Israel was occupied by the Roman Empire, and King Herod and others were so greedy that they were selling out to the Romans. It was in an incredibly hostile environment, with the people hating the political positions and agendas. It was a mess. They were in an economic crisis. There was extreme poverty. There was taxes. There was inflation, heavy due to the Romans. They were in a social crisis. There were a number of different groups of Jews pursuing different solutions all at the same time to the Roman occupation and conflicting belief systems and values among the different groups. And there were different ethnic and cultural groups, and everyone was blending together, and it was a mess. And if Jesus would have come as the political figure that they thought they wanted to solve the economic issue and the social nightmare of the day, they would have completely missed their root problem. And they might have had a band-aid, but Jesus wanted to come bring healing and transformation. Right? The root issue of the sin of humanity. Remember, that word sin means to miss the mark. It's an archer falling short of a bullseye. It also means to break relationship. And if Jesus had just come to solve what they wanted solved, that would have still been a problem. Have you ever been in a crisis and you just want the solution, and then you realize years later that if you'd gotten what you prayed for, you would be in another 40 years in the wilderness because you actually didn't see the root that you needed healing for? Or is that just me? Anybody? Romans 3:23 through 24, for all have sinned. Everyone say all. Pretty sure that means all. I'm all. And fallen short of the glory of God, but they are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. How many are grateful that God's redemption is stronger than sin? It's stronger than anything we are stuck in. And Jesus came to heal a crisis of broken relationship with humanity. But humanity was so distracted by all the crisis around them that they missed the crisis within them. It's so much easier and safer to blame whatever's going on an external crisis than face an internal reality of being broken and needing a savior. But that's where healing begins. I really felt this morning that there is an invitation to stop pointing fingers out and start coming to God and saying, God, start with me, begin healing me. I'm not going to blame all the crisis and all the noise around. Jesus, heal me, save me. We see this throughout Israel's history and also during the life of Jesus. The Israelites knew this all too well, right? They get delivered out of Egypt, but as the saying goes, Egypt did not get delivered out of them, right? And so they were delivered out of physical slavery, which, I mean, how many knows physical slavery is the definition of a crisis at every level, right? We want deliverance from anyone who is enslaved in any kind of slavery. But once they get out of that slavery, there is an inner crisis that they hadn't invited God to heal. And so while it looked like their problems were solved, they weren't, and they were stuck in this cycle. And some of us will get delivered out of a physical situation, but we never went to God with the inner crisis that got us there in the first place. Are you following? The entire book of Numbers, right, is about this. The man Jesus healed who was lowered through the roof thought he was in a physical crisis of being paralyzed. How many know paralyzed? That could be the definition of a physical crisis, right? You're in a different situation. You can't walk. But Jesus didn't just look at him being paralyzed. He said in Matthew 9:2, and behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said, take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. He saw the external crisis and he didn't ignore it, but he said, I care about what's going on inside of you. Let's bring healing there. And I want to share that this morning, that this church cares about what's going on inside of each one of us to help us thrive from the inside out, not at a surface level, not at a performance level, not at a behavior modification level, but at an inner transformation through the power of the Holy Spirit. Only Holy Spirit, only God on earth, Emmanuel, God with us, can bring a healing that can transform our lives and the generations. Amen? Amen? In a crisis, we often think we know what we need or we want as a solution, but can so easily miss the actual remedy, right? In Matthew 9:5, the religious leaders were talking, and Jesus said, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk, right? And Jesus wants to say both to us. Get up and walk, whatever situations were laid at the altar today, but also, I care about your heart. And whatever is at the root, if there is a root issue, let's heal that too. Amen? But that requires boldness, right? And that's our vision word for the year at this church, to be bold. But not just bold like the world defines it, but be bold like Jesus does. We want a steroid shot for the pain, and God wants to heal the broken bone. Maybe it looks like running to a new relationship instead of inviting God in to heal the broken roots that caused the last relational crisis. Maybe it's climbing into new debt without learning how to steward what we have. Maybe it's a new job without first taking note of why the last one didn't work, right? But we need to be bold and be honest and come to God. Come boldly before the throne of grace and ask God, God, search my heart. Create in me a clean heart, Psalm 139. That psalm is so powerful. It begins with us praying that. So my first question is, where have you been consumed by a crisis, avoiding God's healing invitation at a deeper level in your life? Holy Week is all about this. So let's just unpack this second question as we start to wrap up here. So what was the first one? Identify the root, right? But the second part of this story of Palm Sunday is identify the Savior. Amen? So there were two prophetic expectations for how Messiah would come to Jerusalem. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 through 14 says, I saw in the night vision, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. He was given dominion and glory and a kingdom so that those of every people, every nation, and every tongue or language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will not be destroyed. So that's one version of the Messiah. The second is riding humbly on a donkey in Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So the Jewish people at the time were so distracted by the crisis around them that they neglected the root of the crisis within them, and they got confused about the Messiah, right? Those of every people, nation, and language, and his kingdom is one that will not be destroyed. How many know those are some good verses to be praying, to be standing on as truth, right? But the Jewish people were expecting that physical liberation so much that they missed the Savior that had given everything up to be with them. If we all took history class, we know that there have been many kingdoms that rise and fall, right? That's kind of the definition of history class, actually. The loop, right? But there's only one kind of kingdom that can't be destroyed. Amen? And that's a spiritual one, not physical. And that is why Jesus came, to bring remedy and to heal a spiritual root. Amen? Jesus rode on a donkey because a king rode on a horse if he was coming for war. But in that time period, if a donkey came, if he was riding on a donkey, he was coming for peace. Did you know that? I know in some of the little kids' verses or Bibles, they're like, a king wouldn't ride on a donkey. He was humble, right? That's kind of like the main storyline. But actually, a king would ride on a donkey. It just meant he wasn't coming for war. All right? So it's good to get the historical context when we're reading this scripture. But the Jewish people wanted a king to meet their crisis so much that they literally looked Jesus in the eyes in their crisis and missed who he was and the victory that he was about to accomplish. Have you ever thought, if I could just see Jesus face to face, all my problems would be solved? Or is that just me? Right? But all these people are shouting Hosanna. They're looking at him face to face in a crisis, and they're like, nah, we don't want that. We know what we want. And they saw him face to face. That's some humble pie for us, right, this morning? One of my favorite Bible verses, Luke 17, 21. It used to be in our foyer before we swapped it out for a new one, because it's nice to get some different ones out there. Nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst or within. Behold, the kingdom of God is within, or behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst. The kingdom of God was in their midst, and they're shouting Hosanna, and they're saying, nah, we're not actually going to look at who you are, right? I preached this a couple years ago, and I was reminded of it this week, so I want to just say what I said. If you're like, she already preached this, yes, I did a couple years ago, I'm aware, all right? But it's just the truth of God. I just want to read this out. We say, God, you can be my friend when I'm lonely, my father when I'm orphaned, my shepherd when I'm lost, my king when I want peace and security. You can be my healer when I'm hurt, my comforter when I'm mourning. This is a good prayer. In fact, that's what most worship songs sound like, right? It's not bad, all right? I've written worship songs that kind of sound like that. But the sneaky thing is, when we only talk like that to God, what we're actually saying we can slip into is, God, you can be my friend when I'm lonely, but you cannot be my provider because I'm going to keep trying to establish myself alone. Or, God, you can be my comforter, but don't be my Lord. I want to lead myself in life. Just comfort me when I make a mistake. Or, God, you can be my king. I need peace on earth, but don't be my savior. I don't want to surrender my life to you. And that is what Palm Sunday is a little bit about. They were saying, we want you to be this because we see the external crisis. And Jesus, can you imagine Jesus riding on the donkey looking, and he could just see right through people's hearts, and he could see the brokenness, and he could see the sin, and he could see the bondage and the sickness, and he just wanted to heal it, which he's going to right through the cross. And they're just singing Hosanna, like, be president, be king, or be a ruler, go conquer everything. And he's saying, but I want to touch your heart. I'm after a relationship with you. And then when I'm living inside of you through the power of the Holy Spirit, now we can partner together. We can abide. I can abide in you, right? You're abiding in me, right? Father, make us one as we are one, right? Come together. And then we can start to transform the earth together. Amen? That was what was burning on his heart, I'm sure. Or that's just the gospel, right? He is the gospel. God, you can be this, but don't be this. Which actually implies we think we know better than God, which is pride. I feel like we don't often use the P word in church, pride. It's a little sneaky. But one way of saying that is, God, you can be this, but you can't be that. Right? Why don't you stand on your feet as we wrap up here? In order to experience the complete healing and freedom Jesus died to give us, we need to allow him, invite him to give us salvation the way he sees we need it. Does that make sense? He is so much better. His eyes can see so much more than we can. And when we see one crisis, Jesus looks inside and he says, but I see another. And my healing and my freedom and my deliverance is enough and more than enough. Than all of it, right? What's the Hebrew song they sing at Passover? Die, die, hey new, die, hey new, right? What does that mean? Anyone know what it means? It is enough. Would have been enough. Die, hey new. It's a very annoying, and I say that respectfully because it's supposed to be. It's very repetitive if you're a musician, but you're singing it and you're drinking the, You're doing the whole Seder, let me put it that way. And you're singing die, hey new, right? I've had that in Israel. It would have been enough. It would have been enough. It is enough. He is enough in a crisis. Amen. Can we just say that together? Jesus, you are enough in this crisis. Jesus, you are enough in this crisis. God is not a painkiller you can choose from off the shelf, although he is our healer, he is our comforter. God is not a buddy to hang out with on your phone contacts, although he is closer than a brother. God is not a high on the weekend. He is a consistent lifter of our heads. God is the savior of the world. As we go into Holy Week and have Good Friday together and Easter morning, let's just focus on Jesus. Psalm 91, you're good. You're going to need to turn it off. Yeah. Psalm 91 describes the blessing we get from trusting God. And I want to invite Alyssa to put up Psalm 91. We're going to do something here. We're going to read this to close, all right? Whoa. All right. Can we read that? Can you see it? We've never tried this before. Okay, good. We're going to read this out together. And I want to invite us to read this out as a declaration, as a prayer. That whatever crisis you find yourself in, that we are declaring this blessing that comes from trusting God and letting him save us this Holy Week. Amen? Here we go. The one who lives under the protection of the Most High dwells in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say concerning the Lord, who is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. He himself will rescue from the bird trap, from the destructive plague. He will cover you with his feathers. He will take refuge under his wings. His faithfulness will be a protective shield. You will not fear the terror of the night, the arrow that flies by day, the plague that stalks in darkness, or the pestilence that ravages at noon. Though 1,000 fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, the pestilence will not reach you. You will only see it with your eyes and witness the punishment of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, my refuge, the Most High, your dwelling place. No harm will come to you. No plague will come near your tent. For he will give his angels orders concerning you to protect you in all your ways. They will support you with their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the young lion and the serpent. Because he has his heart set on me, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls out to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and give him honor. I will satisfy him with a long life and show him my salvation. Jesus, we just thank you for the truth of this psalm. God, that this is a prophetic messianic psalm, prophesying even from the Old Testament about your ultimate victory and salvation as our Savior. And God, we get brave for anyone who wants to pray this with me. God, we just boldly ask that you search our heart this week. Father, we repent for any time that we've been distracted by crisis around us and we've neglected any crisis within us. Father, we ask that you, your saving power, your Holy Spirit would come. And whether it's healing, whether it's freedom, whatever it is, God, that our hearts need this morning, we receive you, Jesus. Jesus, be our Savior. Be free to be who you are. You are enough. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. If you enjoyed today's message, please support us by rating, reviewing, and subscribing to our podcast. You can find more info and invest in the gospel at thriveny.org. Go and thrive this week, and we will see you soon.